resets our minds. It really does. And the Bible says that we're supposed to renew our minds. We're supposed to reset our minds. And one of the best ways to reset your mind is through gratitude. And one of the best ways to have gratitude is to think. Because when you think, you thank. And it's going to be hard to thank without thinking. Think about it. You're welcome. I'll give you a little in-house homework right now. Be thankful for something and try to be thankful without thinking. Can't really, can you? Because in order to be thankful, you have to think about something. And usually what we think about when we are thankful is something in our past that was a pleasant experience. And many of those times, we can reflect back on past victories, right? Because past defeats will push our heads down and we won't be grateful. Matter of fact, the past defeats push our head down and makes us anxious about our future. And it makes us unsure. And that's an enemy tactic. And that's why the Bible says that we are to renew our mind. I explain that. To renew is to re-know and to recognate and to go back again and think again correctly on the good things that have happened in our lives. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And I chose the NIV for this verse on purpose. It says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine." Say imagine. Now there is another translation that says able to do more than we can think or ask. But I like this version because, you know, asking requires that we think, but imagine is another level. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine," all we can ask or imagine, "according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It would be nice if we could stay at that place in our minds where we're constantly reminding ourselves how good God is, the goodness of God. But because we are human and we are faced with thing after thing after thing, it's easy for us to lose our place of default. Why is that? Think back over your life. How many times has God got you through something and he'll get you through something else and he'll get you through something else? Those places that he gets us through are meant to help us reset our mind. Reset my mind back to what he got me through last time. And what it does is it establishes his track record, which, by the way, is perfect. I mean, if you really believe in God and who he says that he is, you've got to understand that the things that you did not choose and he chose for, because every now and again, you're going to get something that you prayed for and the answer to your prayer is not going to happen. You know, the country song, thanking God for unanswered prayers. In other words, I didn't get the old girl that I prayed that you would get, that I would get, but now I realize she wasn't all that. You know, I might not can quote the thing, but I can re-engineer it to help you understand what he's really saying. I remember I had some girlfriends. Woo! I could categorize them, but that wouldn't be kind. But I remember my dad looked at some of my girlfriends. He's like, "Hi, how are you?" And as soon as he got me outside, he said, "Son, she ain't the one." Whoo. Like, I know what you're thinking, but she ain't the one. But he didn't say that about Christine. He's like, he loved her to start with. He did. But anyway, where was I? I love this church when it works in my favor. And that what I mean by that is all these posts. I can preach. If you ever see me preaching and looking at you, don't worry about it, because, you know, I don't even know how good my vision is going to be in a day. Some days I use contacts. Some days I use glasses. Some days I use contacts and reading glasses. Some days I can see you clearly. Some days I can't, but I can see my text fine without using these. So sometimes, though, I want to keep a post between me and you, especially my wife. I need somebody to install a post right there, especially for when I blunder. But the whole thing, because that only happens like once a Sunday. But the scripture said that he's able to do more than we ask or imagine. You know how huge that is? When you imagine, do you imagine tragedy? I mean, I know sometimes we go to that place, but I want my imagination to be better. It's like if I'm, like every now and again, I'll be in a conversation with somebody and say, well, if I'm going to dream big, let's just say the crazy stuff. I want my imagination to be bigger than what's normal. I think that's what, you know, I think that's kind of normal to imagine it bigger, and you hope that it's attainable, like somehow you might could get there, but probably not. But I want it to be like, if it hits, it's going to be a good one. You know what I'm saying? He's able to do more than we can ask or imagine. I would say a lot of times we live beneath what he has for us. I mean, if that's the case, and there are some people in the Bible that figured that out. David, you know the story. Everybody in the world who's ever, even if you've not been to church, you just drove by a church, you know the story of David and Goliath. It just kind of just jumps on you. Even if you've never been to church, you know the story of David and Goliath. But David, if you bring that up for just a second, I just want to make a quick point there. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33 through 37. David had come out to this battle. There was Goliath and all of these warriors versus the children of Israel. And the people of Israel were scared to death. And for a month, they had met up, and Goliath was just yelling out his tauntings. And the people of Israel were so scared that here comes David, this kid, like young teenage boy. And he's there to deliver some snacks to his brothers who were there supposed to be fighting. And he heard Goliath spewing out all this venomous stuff about God's people. And even more so, he heard Goliath spewing out all of these degrading things about his God, and he took it personally. He's like, what's he saying? And this is what, so David started saying this stuff as a boy, and everybody was so afraid, they looked at David like, let's get him in front of the king and let him see if he'll still say that, because he might be the one. Can you imagine something being so hopeless, and this is going to be a physical altercation, that, say, about a 14-year-old boy comes along and talks some sense, and you're going to put him out in front of the situation to fight for you? That's where they were at with this thing. So David is meeting with King Saul, and this is what he says, verse 33. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. He's the king. The king. You know, in those days, the king was really supposed to lead that battle. And he looks at a kid and says, go get him. That's really a bizarre situation. This guy, from his youth, has killed people. He is also, he's called a champion of killers. He's a giant. And you got a 14-year-old kid who's seeing everything better than anybody. He's seeing it just as clear as it can be seen. What's he doing? He's thinking. What else is he doing? He's thinking. What else is he doing? He's imagining. Go down to verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Isn't it amazing how the enemy can come at you with something so descriptive, and you see what he says? I mean, you get a picture. The enemy's paintbrush paints to perfection, like Michelangelo, the demise of your future, so well that you see it happening, but not David. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Listen, it is time for the body of Christ to stop coming to a battle so broken already before the battle even happens, so pitiful, so helpless. David gives a wonderful example of how to face the enemy right here. You come to get against me with all of your great might, but I come against you with the name of God Almighty. Tell me who's already outnumbered. You know, but you've got to convince yourself of that. How can you convince anybody else of that if you're not convinced of that yourself? This day, thinking, here comes imagining. Thinking about in times past. Oh, you think I'm too small, King Saul? Let me give you my credentials. Let me think back. What have I done? What has God helped me do? It was God who helped me when the lion came against me. Past victory. It was God who, when the bear came against me, I tore him to pieces and I killed him. It was God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And it is God who will deliver me out of the hand of this giant Philistine. Here comes the imagine. I love the imagine. This day the Lord will deliver you, Goliath, into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. I don't think Goliath had ever heard anybody challenge him like this. And this day, imagine, you see what I'm talking about? And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Can I tell you, from that point, it was on. For days, Goliath had insulted the people of God and the God of the people. And all of a sudden, here comes this boy. And he insults Goliath to no end. And it's on. And David runs towards Goliath. Runs towards him. And he strikes. He does. You know the rest of the story. The rest of the story. I'm going to leave it with you. You know the rest of the story. David kills Goliath. Cuts his head off with Goliath's sword. That sword will come out later in David's life when David is distraught and he's running for his own life again. Can I tell you the reward? I say this over and again. The reward of your last battle is your next battle. But think, imagine. David, while he was fleeing a situation, he comes and he goes to Samuel and he says, I need a sword. And Samuel says, it's in the tent. And David goes and looks at it, and it's Goliath's sword. The same sword that he had picked up off of Goliath's body after he had already killed him and cut off Goliath's head. You remember what he said about that sword? He said, that is the sword of Goliath, and there is none like it. There's nothing like it. You need to remember and mark victories in your life that God showed up and did something that no one else can do. And there's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. David did not have a weapon. God put a weapon in his hand. You are the God who does not fight with sword or spear, but you're the one who gives victory to your people. Let me move on. Think, imagine. Joshua, where we were at last week. This is where we finished up last week. Joshua 18, verses 1 through 3. Such a powerful concept if we can get this into our being. Now the whole congregation, say whole congregation. Say that means everybody. Everybody of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting, and the land was subdued before them. So the land had already been taken. So it was not that they were fighting for anything else. They had already fought for the land, and the Lord their God had given them victory. Say, God had already done it. And they were in on it, and they had to fight. But the fight is over. And now it's down to the spoils. And now it's down to divvying out the land and which tribe gets what land. And you got seven tribes that still don't have their land yet. It's not because it's not theirs. It's not because there's not an inheritance. Inheritance means this. Someone has died. Now all the stuff gets divided out. And their inheritance was there. But the question was, here it is. Why haven't you taken it yet? Verse 2, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. So we just got through saying, whole congregation, we even got a southern vernacular term, everybody. Everybody was there, all of the children, but seven tribes had not received their inheritance. There are 12 tribes, so five had, seven had not. And I know we can talk about the Levites, it's in there. Their inheritance was to serve God. That's what their portion was going to be. But outside of that, you had seven tribes that had not yet received their inheritance. So here's the thing. God was not okay with part of the people being blessed. After the battle's over, it's God's intention that everybody gets blessed. Everybody. And he is not going to be happy. And I think it's interesting that the number seven was there because the number seven is the number for completion. This thing is not completed until everybody gets in on it. I'm not okay until everybody gets blessed. That's the. I'm not preaching a prosperity message. I'm not saying who hadn't picked their Cadillac out. They called the dealership, called and said everybody at Christ Fellowship hadn't got their Cadillac. Don't worry, that's not going to happen. But it is possible to say that the battle is over and there are still people that are children of God that have not got blessed yet, not because the battle's not over, because they refuse to receive what's been. Look what the third verse says. Joshua said to the children of Israel, Joshua had become the voice of the Lord to the people. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, you will command the officers. The officers will command the people. This was a brand new way of God doing things. Now there was a structure and there was a leadership and there was this thing called heralding. And when the leader said something, those officers started saying what the leadership said, what Joshua said. And then when the officer started saying something, everybody else started saying what Joshua had said, but it had come through heralding officers. Do you understand how God was using it to layer it down? So what do we take from that? It doesn't matter what is said. It matters that what is said came from God. And if it came from God, then it belongs to me. And if it came from God and it belongs to me, the question is, why haven't I walked into it yet? Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect? He didn't say, how long will you just going to stand around? How long are you just kind of distracted? Are you ignoring this right now? He said, no, how long will you neglect? Can I tell you that neglect is a much bigger word? It's a much stronger word to use right there. How long will you neglect to go in and possess, to go and possess the land which the Lord, your God, of your fathers has given you? What did David describe him as? He said this. He said, he's the God that does not have to fight with a sword or spear. He's the God that will give this enemy in our hands. So the question is this. How long will you neglect to go and possess what the Lord your God has given you? You want to fight for something he's already given you? What are you waiting? What's the struggle? Neglect. I can bring it up to the 20th century. To give little attention or respect. I'm talking about using my phone, which is kind of funny for me to do that. To give little attention or respect to disregard, to leave undone or unattended, especially through carelessness. As I looked at that word, neglect, there are four categories of neglect: physical neglect, emotional neglect, medical neglect, and another one, I don't remember. But the most common of all is physical neglect. Physical neglect. And usually, under most circumstances, the only way to unintentionally neglect, for the word to stay proper as neglect, the only way to be unintentional about neglecting is if you were giving care to someone like a caregiver and you get so old or incapable anymore that you're unable to now meet the need of the person who needs your help. So unintentionally, because you're falling into a category now that you need someone to help you too. Does that make sense? So that the integrity of the word stays neglect. So it's very rare that neglect becomes unintentional. It is possible, but in most cases, it's not probable. And physical neglect, by definition, is by far the most common type of neglect. And this is what we're talking about right here. How long will you neglect to go in and possess what the Lord your God has given you? Can I just give you an example? Probably come as no shock to you that I make several trips to a grocery store in a month. You're not shocked by that, are you? But as people are taking their carts down through and, you know, putting cans of this and boxes of this and bags of this and packages of this into their cart, does not bother me at all. Now, if they had a cart stacked to the ceiling with toilet paper, might say, "Hey, cuz, can I get one? Can a brother get a roll?" But as it goes, I don't care what they put in their cart, because there's plenty for everybody. Now, if somebody comes to my house, "Sir, our family's kind of running low right now. Is there a way you can help me with something to eat?" I'd be like, "Came to the right place. Let me get you a big bag." Start taking from my stuff and giving it to them. Totally acceptable. No problem. Probably won't even mention it. Have a good warm fuzzy feeling inside, right? But I'll just move on. And I'll be grateful for what God has done and that I was able to share. Last scenario. I come into my house and my doors are open and my cabinets are open and there's a mess and I see stuff missing from my house and I see a muddy set of tracks going out of my house and it looks like Bigfoot entered and was hungry and took about everything he'd get. I don't have a warm, fuzzy feeling anymore. I'm mad. Why? Because that was my stuff. The only thing that happened there that's different is somebody took my stuff. I went out to the grocery store. I gathered up what I felt like my family need. I paid for that. And I stored it in my house where I feel like things are relatively safe. See, if it's mine, I'll fight for it. If it's yours, you'll fight for it. You watch the news, you'll hear all the time somebody broke it and stole something. And you'll go on to the next point. It just didn't really bother you. But if it's your stuff, you're ready to fight for it. Why? Because you have a sense that it belongs to you. See, now there are things in our life that we fight to get. And then once we get them, we've got to fight to keep them, right? And I don't mean just, you know, duke it out. There are things that we have to put measures around to ensure the safety of it, that it stays in my possession, right? Are y'all still with me? Okay. Why is it that God has helped us fight and win some battles, but we're still leaving some spoils out there that we have not stepped into it? And the word of the Lord has come. And it's not, if you got 12 tribes and you've got 7 of them that have not taken what belongs to them, there's a problem. Because when I think if there were 12 bags of really nice possessions that belonged to 12 men in this church, and at the end of the Sunday, I looked around and I saw one bag left there. You know what I'd be like? I'd be like, David Morgan was sitting close to that bag, or John Kelly. Hey, Hey, bro, did you leave your bag? All right, we got it. We got it. It was David. And it'd be over. But if there were 12 bags of really nice stuff, and I looked out here at the end of service, and I saw 7 of them still sitting there, that's a problem. That's not just Jessica distracted David because she's so beautiful. He just floated right out of here and forgot. I could see that happening, couldn't you? But 7 bags of 12 are still here. That's a problem. And Joshua is addressing it because God is interested in the whole. And he's telling his servant Joshua, say it. Call him out on it. Why is there an inheritance that is sitting here now that you have neglected? Can I tell you that if you ever get charged with something and neglect is involved, usually for a normal person, there is an amount of shame that goes with that. Because the neglection was not just an oversight. The neglection was that you should have known to do this thing. Why did you not do it? The gifts of God, the possessions of God that he is willing to share with us. We cannot be frivolous and forgetful to possess the things that God has given us to possess. Who am I talking to? Who am I talking to? I have to say that percentage-wise, I'm not great at math, and if it were in tens, it would be easier for me to figure out. But 7 of 12 left out is the majority, and that is a problem. If God has something for us all, as I look around, I see today the assembly is gathered. As I look around today, I see the children of God are gathered. But if the children of God, the majority of the children of God, walk out of here today without a possession, and I'm not just talking about a little blessing, I'm talking about something God felt like you needed to have. And he calls it out and says, how long will you neglect? You know what that tells me? It's been going on for a while. It's been happening for a while. Have we got comfortable with leaving too early? Have we got comfortable with other things, needing to make sure we go get other things taken care of when we have not received his things? I love church. I love church about as much as you can love it. And I understand big church because I've been around it. And I understand having to get people in and get people out. But I wish it caused more of a problem than it does. I wish it caused more of an issue. Not to get people in, but to get people out so others could get in. That would tell me that somebody was going to stick around a little bit longer. Our home church, you know this is true. I told her, I said, I wish. And they had strong security. I said, but I wish I could just lay under the pew and sneak in here and just camp out here at night. And I used to go in the middle of the night. I would wake up midnight, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I would go to that building and I would sit in the benches on the outside. And they had security that drove by, never stopped me. And they probably thought, there's that weird guy again. I don't care. I didn't care. There was something there. There was something that drew me there so strongly, I didn't want to leave. How long has it been? How long has it been since you had a meal like that? I don't want to leave. I want to stick around and see if there are any next. When I was a kid, my mom told me this. Y'all going to find this one hard to believe too. We didn't have a lot, so you know what we had a lot of? Eggs. Eggs are cheap. Potatoes. Fried potatoes. I still love them. Y'all can tell. But my mom would say this. There were seven of us at the house, not including visitors, and we always had visitors at my house. I grew up in that day. We always had extra people. Even though we didn't have a lot, we had stuff. We had something to eat. Them egg sandwiches, Sunday night, egg sandwich. I loved them. They get creative. Cut a circle out of the piece of loaf bread, fry the egg on that. Crispy bread on top, underneath. Well, I could eat one of those right now. They're like, those things were awesome. But I grew up on that. And my mom never had to worry about cleanup. Because she said, little John would slide to the next chair. If anybody left anything, I'd slide over there and say, look what I found. True story. I told you weren't going to be hardly able to believe that, were you? Do you know that Jesus left an incredible example? Come on, Christine. When he fed the 5,000. Do you remember what he said at the end of that? Those baskets that we passed around. He said, pass those baskets around again. Broken fish and broken bread. That's what was being served. You remember the story, right? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Broken fish, broken bread. What did Jesus say? He said, pass the baskets and gather the fragments that remain. Did he say that? What else did he say? So that nothing be lost. Gather the fragments that remain. That nothing be lost. Go ahead and play. It's all good. I thought we had a little situation, but we're good. Preacher preached long today. That's never happened before. It's all good. Jesus said this. He said, gather the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I'd say to that there's a lesson in the leftovers.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, I'm about at the place in my spirit where if you don't want your portion, I'll take it. If you don't want what he's got for you, I'll take it. I'll be of the tribe that'll say, I'll take my portion, and if you don't want yours, I'll take that too. Don't tell me it can't be biblical. But did they not ask for double portions?
Yes.
Double. I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord, he
yes,
is good.
He is.
And if you don't want yours, move out the way. I'll take it. That's the God that we serve. That's the worthy God that we serve. That's the God who has gifts for us that are so good. I refuse to be one that has to be prodded and say, how long will you neglect to go in and possess what the Lord your God has given you? Amen? Does that speak to anybody
yes.
in here today? They that do hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. They that do hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. If you're hungry this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand. Lord, we're hungry and we're thirsty for you. And we will take what you have for us. Because that's all that's left to do is to take what you've given. And we're grateful this morning that you have prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And I want to be found moving towards the table that you have for me. I want to be found taking of the possessions that you have provided for me. God, I thank you that the battle is over and that the victory is mine, and I will go in and inherit what you have for me, Lord. And I want you to know that I'm grateful for it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Can you look at your neighbor and say, I'm going in and I'm going to get mine?